How I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread the dark,
yield sunshine all the way.
Sunshine Amen. All the way. Oh. Because he first loved me, it tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe. When each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, Jesus, because he first loved me.
All right, turn over to 450. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? 450. There will never be a sweeter story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Here we go. Verse 1, isn't the love of Jesus? There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. If the love of Jesus is something wonderful, wonderful, something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Saving, keeping love, it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending. Love of God in Christ, how can it be? Grace will be my theme and never ending. The great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Just over a couple more, 443. One of my new faves, have another one in a minute. There is no name so sweet on earth. Here we go. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before his wondrous birth, to Christ the Savior given. We love to sing of Christ our King, and hail him, blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. 'Twas Gabriel there that did proclaim to his most blessed mother that name which now and evermore we praise above all other. We love to sing of Christ our King, and hail him, blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet.
as Jesus. And when he hung upon the tree, they wrote his name above him, that all might see the reason we forevermore must love him. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail and blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. So now upon his Father's throne, Almighty to release us from sin and pain, he ever reigns, the Prince and Savior Jesus. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail him blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. Oh, Jesus, by thy matchless name, thy grace shall fail us. Amen. Today as yesterday the same, thou art the same forever. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail and blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. To Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess him. And we unite with saints in light, our only Lord to bless him. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail him blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus.
Good stuff. 389. I am resolved.
Have you made up your mind about your commitment to the Lord? I am resolved.
We're going to talk about a double heart tonight.
What a great song to go along with it. I am resolved. 389.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my side. And I will hasten to him, hasten to let and free. My Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Are you resolved?
I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. I'll
heed what he says
and do what he will, if he is a living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. My Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. My
friends may oppose
and foes may beset,
but still, nothing can stop you when you're for the Lord.
I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. My Jesus, great. resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. I'm taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit. We'll walk the heaven.
All right, lift it up. Here we go.
I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will.
On that chorus, one more time. I'm resolved.
I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
270. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. Here we go.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven.
First one again, my soul!
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, then I enter the haven of rest.
Jesus,
I'm safe.
Amen. It's nice to have a safe space. Amen.
I yielded myself to his tender embrace, in faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord.
I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been that old story so blessed. Of Jesus who saved, whosoever will have a home in the Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come, anchor your soul in a rest and save my dear.
Jesus, I'm safe.
on that chorus one more time. I've anchored my soul.
I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore.
397. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Man, I wish I could do that. I wish I couldn't just sing about it and talk about it and wish about it, but to actually not turn the back, to actually not do like that song Come Thou Fount says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. All right, 397, I have decided. Here we go.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning
back. Hey, verse one again. I have decided to follow.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Number two, though no one join,
though no one join, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow.
Amen.
Though turning back.
Verse 1, I have decided.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow
Amen.
Jesus.
Pray it out to him.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
That's right.
No turning back.
Good job, guys. You got a suggestion? Two or three? Got time for one or two more. I was looking for, I couldn't remember. I was so into that, I have decided. It's one of the new ones we've done. I said we'll replace, I forgot the 50, Ferris Lord Jesus. I said it's kind of like Ferris Lord Jesus. It's kind of like that same, we've sung it so much.
Jesus, lover of my soul?
Yes, thank you. So, Jesus, lover of my soul. What number is that? Let me look for the J's here.
It sounds awesome outside, by the way.
Oh, you guys are outside? Oh, praise the Lord, man. Good deal. Hey,
I got one.
What you got, man?
270, the Haven of Rest.
Wait.
Hey, hold up.
It was good. good too. You missed it. People are actually singing, man. He wants an encore.
Hey, it was in my head. 352.
Thank you. 352. Thank you. I know. I'm like right here in the table of, or the index. I'm just like flipping through it like a. I'm just lost right now, dude. I'm just enjoying myself. All right. So we should do 44 first, or Jesus Love Myself? Would you say Mace?
I said
Mace. And can it be? For sure.
All right, hit 44. Dude, that'll be a good one. Let's start with that.
What's that
one? Israel on the altar. Oh, sorry. With 44, we'll do And Can It Be, and then we'll close out with Jesus, Lover of My Soul. 44, you guys got that one memorized. Here we go.
44. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?
That too low?
Dying for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die?
Amazing love. Here we go.
Amazing love, how can it be,
yeah,
that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Here we go.
He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless grace. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And no condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, I'll be clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die?
Amazing love,
amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die?
One last time, God's amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
All right, 352, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Here we go. 352.
Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior,
into the haven, guide. Oh, receive my soul. And
we've got no other refuge but Jesus Christ.
Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not.
Guys, go ahead and sit down. Turn to Psalm 12 again. Psalm 12. I got to finish with this one while you guys are turning there. It's on page 304, Savior More Than Life to Me. So I want you guys to get used to this, and this is a good one. We got to add it to it. By Fanny Crosby, I think everything she writes is almost perfect. So, Savior more than life to me. Savior more than life to me. I am clinging, clinging close to thee. Let thy precious blood applied. Keep me ever, ever near thy side. Every day, every hour, let me feel thy cleansing power. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to thee. Through this changing world below, lead me gently, gently as I go. Trusting thee, I cannot stray. I can never, never lose my way. Every day, every hour, let me feel thy cleansing power. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to thee. Let me love thee more and more, till this fleeting, fleeting life life is o'er, till my soul is lost in love, in a brighter, brighter world above. Every day, every hour, let me feel thy cleansing power. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to thee. So last time in Psalm chapter 12, we were talking about flattery, or flattering mouth. When we started out with these verses, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. And I talked to you guys about how that godly man, it looks like he's gone extinct, you know, in our day and age. We don't put a high price on him anymore. He's one of those things that was maybe popular at one time, but nowadays there's no use for him. And we looked at a lot of examples about that. We talked about extinction and how that thing comes about and what brings that to action or whatnot. Today I want to focus on verse 2. Psalm 12, chapter 12, verse 2. It says this: they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just a Bible that is the absolute truth. And thank you for a church that stands on it. And I pray now, Lord, that I wouldn't do injustice to that book or to what's been preserved here. Heavenly Father, I've got nothing to say to these kids. And you know, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about any one of us, Heavenly Father, but it's about you coming down and choosing to open up our eyes, open up our hearts, Lord. Like you said over there in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that's what we're praying for, Lord. We're just strangers in the earth. We pray that because of that, you won't hide your commandments from us. Lord, please feed us from your word today. Make it plain to us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. So we talked about flattery last time and, you know, the ways that we do that, times that we do it, people that do it. We went through a whole slew of verses on flattery. Well, today we're going to look at the end of that verse. And I touched on it very quickly last time. But it's this thought right here. It says, with a double heart do they speak. Now in the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And flattery comes from a double heart because that's what the abundance of the heart is. It's broken in between two things. And last time I gave a really simple definition for flattery to you guys. I said, flattery is nothing more than false praise. And you do it so that you can try to get someone to benefit you. All right. I'll say something like, you know, Jordan, that's the coolest coat I've ever seen in my life. All right. Now, is that flattery or is that the truth? We don't know. All right. So Ethan says the truth. All right. So I don't know. We don't know what's going on here. I'll say, Ethan, those muscles are the biggest I've ever seen. I can tell the weightlifting's paying off back there. That's the truth right there. All right. So we're landing out. Oh, Bryson's sitting far from the truth. I'll say, Bryson, every time you open your mouth, we enjoy it. So, I don't know. I'm just saying, is this flattery or what's going on here? All right. But we're going to look at this thing called a double heart tonight. With a double heart, do they speak? And that, guys, that's in contrast to the godly man. One of the simplest definitions I heard of what a godly person is they're like God. And Dr. Ruckman said one time, you know what, you can't be like God without being like God. That's what a godly person is. You find out who God is, all right? You read about him. You read the stories about how he reacts to human nature. You read the stories about what he thinks about life, what he holds high, what he holds low, what he doesn't really give a flip about. And then you ask yourself, well, do you feel the same way? Do you respond the same way? Do you act the same way? If you do, you're godly. If not, if when, you know, what does God think about his word? I know he thinks a lot about his name. He says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. There's no name given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. But then he said he exalts his word above that. Well, how do you feel when you get into the Bible? How do you feel when someone opens up the book and you get ready to listen to it? I know oftentimes I want to really be excited about it, but oftentimes I'm not. I'm kind of like, I hope they have something, you know, interesting to say. I hope they can actually like catch my attention, which is sad, which is pathetic, because this is God's book. And what's happened is I've desensitized myself. I've gotten so used to the modern entertainments and stuff like that, that the greatest book God's ever given us is nothing to me, you know? And it's funny because the movies I watch that do catch my attention right now, after watching them a couple of times, eventually I'll kind of be over them and I'll be waiting for something else to come out to appease me. So that stuff dies out really quick. This thing's been around for thousands. Actually, the Bible says forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's been around endlessly, and yet it's already old to me. So there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong going on inside of me. And that's this thing about this double heart. You know, I know that I'm saved. I know what the Bible's done for me in my life personally. You know, especially when I got the book, I was in college and I was thinking I was going to get into like apologetics. You guys know what that is?
No.
So it's like, okay. So it's like a defense of a position. All right. For me, it was a defense of my Christian faith, because growing up in high school and like all around, I always heard people like talk about the Bible, and I knew people stood for it, but they really couldn't defend it against the modern arguments of the day. And someone would bring up like evolution or something like that. They would say, no, I believe in creation. But then the teacher would start giving like all these facts and no one had answers for them. They would talk about just, you know what, the best way to live life. They would always dog in the Bible. And I really got upset about that. I knew I loved God. I knew I wanted to, you know, live for him. But I was also embarrassed to live for him because I never had any answers for the tough questions people would throw my way. And that was one of the best things about coming to Old Paths. I didn't have to go to men for answers anymore. I was able to actually get into my Bible, find out what God said, believe that thing, and watch how he stood for me and help me fight all those arguments and stuff like that. That was awesome. Before then, I was listening to a ton of different like Christian, you know, people and stuff like that. But all they really encouraged me to do were to get into other Christian books and to study more worldly philosophy so that I could, you know, sound as intelligent as the people that I was arguing with. You know, that's the thing about it. One of the guys' name was Ravi Zacharias, and he was really good on, you know, going to colleges and debating atheists and evolutionists and all this stuff like that. But all that made me want to do is to go study their arguments more, to get into evolution more. I wasn't going to give up my faith, but I figured if I'm going to be on their level, I have to know what they're talking about. That's not the case at all. Some of the simplest ways is not, see, how many of you guys ever played Pokemon before on the Game Boy or something like that? All right. Can you fight a rock Pokemon with another rock Pokemon, or do you need to, like, fight? Oh, how do you do it, Bryson?
Okay, so like you're
kind of
giving a weird example here with a rock and a rock.
Okay, give me.
All right,
water and.
Okay. You can't do a plant in a plant, but you're more likely to do a fire in a plant.
Very good. You have to do something that destroys the other one, right? How about paper, rock, scissors? Can you beat rock with rock?
That's
no, you can't. Okay.
It's a lot of
oh my gosh.
In Pokemon, you have to use a water.
What would you say?
In Pokemon, you have to use a water Pokemon against a rock Pokemon.
There you go. All right, so the same thing with these arguments, guys. We oftentimes try to meet them on their level of the argument. They're doing an intellectual argument that's all about the mind. Go straight to the heart. Say, well, okay, that's a great argument, but you know, when you lay down at night, and if you don't wake up the next morning, where are you going to be? Do you know for sure? Do you spend money on insurance for things you don't know for sure about? Do you have soul insurance? Do you think it's worth it? You know, you think about that, are you going to be alive longer or dead longer? How long has Abraham Lincoln been dead? Over 200, yeah. What about John F. Kennedy? No? Well, hot minute, right? So think about that, guys. I mean, that's something simple I've said to people that said they didn't believe in God. I was like, I understand that, but think about it. If evolution brought us from nothing, what purpose does death have in evolution? I mean, we came from nothing. Why bring death back into the picture? And if death exists, will you be dead longer or alive longer? You're going to be dead longer. Don't you think you ought to give some thought to death then? Yeah. I know kids that only live about 7 years. Jenny, we had some kid in our family who just died. It was 7 years old, something like that. Yeah. It happens. He's going to be dead forever. He was only alive for 7 years, though. See, you don't argue these intellectual arguments. You go straight to the heart. All right? That's where you go. Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Are you fulfilled with all your data, with all your arguments? Who's he not? So why am I getting into that? We're talking about a double heart tonight. And the problem is this. I know what the Bible did for me. I know what it saved me from. I know what it delivered me from. I know the confidence that it gave me. I finally had an authority in my life. Like the Bible says, I was able to stand up to my teachers and stuff like that, to older people who I would have submitted to before that I found out weren't following that book correctly. And it gave me the confidence and the authority to be able to stand up to them. And the problem with that is, yet, even after all that, I still find myself trying to find ways back into the world, back into those old cycles and sources and stuff like that. I still haven't. Jay came up to us. He wanted to sing the song, "Is Your All on the Altar." There's another one in there called "I Surrender All." Still haven't quite done that. We sung a song tonight, "I Am Resolved." We sung a song tonight, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." You know, and more than anything else, that's what the Christian life is. And I don't mean to like get too pious for you guys, because I know like we'll never be perfect. But I do want to keep encouraging you. Like maybe you feel like, well, yeah, man, I feel the same way. You know what? I know what's right. But I keep struggling trying to go back into the world. I'm trying to hang out with these kids that aren't about, you know, what I'm supposed to be about, the book. And I want to encourage you, you know what? God's not looking for you to be perfect. What he is looking for is for you to keep getting up and trying again for him. That's why I love that verse over there in Proverbs. A just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. God was not expecting us to be perfect. If that was the case, he wouldn't have come down here and died for us. He knows the type of dirtbag I am, all right? He knows the type of sinners that we are. But what he wants to ask us is this: in spite of your situation, in spite of your condition, if I give you the breath in your body, will you keep fighting for me? You know, I love nothing more than that. We used to have a guy that came to this church a while ago, and me and a couple other guys, we definitely agreed on this. Like, this dude would make the stupidest mistakes out of anybody, say the dumbest stuff, and always get himself into trouble. But the cool thing about this person, every time you came down on him, he owned up to it. And because of that, he grew on us, and we liked him because of it. And I oftentimes look at myself and God, maybe I figure that's how God looks at me. This kid ought to know better. I gave him a great testimony of grace. I kept him from so much, and I brought him into so much and gave him so much. And this dude is still struggling with the same issues. But the fact of the matter is he keeps asking for forgiveness. He keeps getting back up, and here he is. He's still trying to fight for me. You can get behind someone like that. And thank God that's how he looks at it. But let's talk about this double heart. So over here we find in Psalm 12, verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. So I want you guys to be aware of flattery from a couple of sources. Number one, religion. Whenever religion falsely praises you, whenever religion tells you, good things about yourself, you got to watch out for that. Anyone that's trying to tell you that you're fine the way that you are, anyone that's telling you that sin's not real. We looked at that woman in Proverbs last week, and talked about that religion and what she was saying over there. Watch out for flattery from your neighbors. Watch out from flattery from your friends. You remember last week I told you guys, if your friends, you know, aren't willing to tell you, you know, something honest about yourself or to correct you, tell you something you don't want to hear, man, get some new friends. The Bible says, "He that flattereth a man he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with a tongue." And I got to be honest. Usually, my friends, one of the cool things about being in church together with them is that oftentimes they don't have to come to me one on one and tell me stuff. I hear it when they're preaching. I hear it when they're teaching. They say something that just convicts the fire out of me. I'm like, "Geez, man, I got to get right. That dude's right. You know what? I've absolutely forgotten about that." And when he brought it up in his devotion right there, when he brought it up in his message, when he brought it up in his prayer group, whatever, that totally struck me to the heart. Turn over here to Proverbs chapter 23. I want to look at a special example here of someone that flatters someone, but also has a double heart, a two for one here. Proverbs chapter 23. What happened, Bryson?
So me and Drake have this like almost like this inside joke being ready to type of shit where he's like, "All right, turn to this," and my goal is to get to that verse before he does.
Did you win? Did you beat him?
I didn't win.
I think Xavier. I was like, Xavier said he beats you every time, right? Oh, not anymore?
No.
Oh. No,
yeah. I think I've only beat Drake like once or twice out of how long?
Millions.
Yeah. That's all right.
So, it's fine. It's just like. I looked over and
seen
you there,
and
he was already there, and I'm like,
dang
it. I just start flipping first now.
Yeah, there you go. you're like, get there and then say turn.
I tried to do this on reading the first
smart.
Thing, like trying to sneak.
Okay, that's cool.
You try to cheese what he calls him.
All right, look at Proverbs 23 here. Someone else used to beware of flattery from as a ruler. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Jump down here to verse 6 and 7 and 8. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So someone's flattering someone, and they're actually operating with this double heart. They're telling them one thing with their mouth, but in their heart, they're thinking something else. And this is the truth about every one of us here. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right? Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Now, you got to be careful when you're with someone that's over you or a ruler or something like that, because their flattery is one of the most dangerous types. And it's the most dangerous, number one, because this is who you want to hear it from. Boss at work. You know what? When they tell me something good about myself, I take it with not even a grain of salt, a ton of salt, all right? And that's fine. Maybe you absolutely did something awesome, and they're, you know, and I know, like, in leadership, their job is actually to, you know, positively reinforce their members of their team and stuff like that. And they got a whole checklist they have to go down. But verse 1, the thing about a ruler is this. A ruler never really helps out the little guy without expecting something in return. And think about, like, governments. Think about presidents. Think about people in authority. Think about in America. Can you guys think of examples like that? How America, this awesome first world power, has helped out the little guy? Did we do that just out of charity and out of the kindness and goodness of our heart? Or were we expecting something in return? Huh? When we send our military overseas to protect the Afghanis from the Taliban and stuff like that, or from Al Qaeda. When we go into Syria and we want to protect the refugees over there that care nothing about us from Assad or from ISIS and stuff. We do that just out of the kindness and goodness of our heart, right? Because we got a good heart, right?
Cheap gas,
all right. A ruler never helps out the little guy without expecting something in return. Let's bring it back to the homeland, to the domestic side. All right, check this out. What about when the American government stands up for the minority? What does the government get back from that? Huh? You guys know a political party maybe that is really big on always trying to get minorities to vote for them? Yeah. I do. And it's not just the minorities, it's of like color and race, but minority of sexual identity or gender and stuff like that. Huh? Isn't there a particular group of politicians in a certain party that thinks that that group should always be voting for them? What about this? What about the government helping out the poor guy? You know, you think about the welfare system that we have here, you know, in America. I haven't looked at some of the statistics lately, but the food stamps and all the stuff that we pass out. And hey, I'm not downing that, dude. I've got family members that have, you know, dealt with that. I'm sure we've been like a check away from that at times and stuff like that. That's not the point of it. The point is, why would someone with so much power and influence be willing to help out the little guy? Proverbs has got the answer. When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Once again, the more people you have dependent upon you, so let's watch this. You know who used to take care of the poor back in the day?
The church.
That's right, Jen. It was the church. All right? That's something that, remember Jesus Christ talking about that? How the Bible is always talking about looking out for the poor, looking out for the fatherless, looking out for the widow. That was a Christian's job. We were supposed to take the abundance of what we had and leave it to them. Back there in the Old Testament, when a Jew had a field, he was told not to harvest the gleanings. He's supposed to leave that for the widow and for the fatherless. So God set up a structure where we shouldn't have been greedy over what we had. We should have been passing out. But once we came into this modern day and age where the church was all about taking from their people instead of giving to them, the government stepped in. And the people became dependent upon that. Now, how does that work? Check this out. The more people that are dependent upon that government, the government now has permission, or it has, what's the word I'm looking for?
Power.
Well, it has power. Sorry, I'm getting old here. I forget. It's like an allowance. They have a reason now to make these welfare systems bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So a couple years ago, I read an article that people that were retired down in Florida. Now, if you're living down in Florida as a retiree, you're probably okay with money or whatnot. All right. So check it out. What they were doing is they were going down there and try to sign up these senior citizens on food stamps. Okay, not because they didn't have money, but because the more people signed up, the bigger allowance the federal government can give to that industry, to that group. So you got to see how that works. If I've got one person that needs food from me, they'll give me $10. If I've got 100 people that need food from me, they'll give me $100. See how that works? So you got the same amount of people that are running the system, but they make the people that they're giving out this benefit to bigger and bigger and bigger. And so what they can do, they give the people the same amount, but they can skim more and more off the top for themselves. Because you got to ask yourself, why in the world would someone making millions of dollars, or like our previous president, billions, separate themselves from that to go and take a job that only makes 200 grand a year? There's other ways to benefit and rake that stuff in. Consider diligently what is before thee. How about this? You guys remember back in the that was like 2 years ago now. Back when Black Lives Matter and Antifa and stuff like that and all those riots were taking place, what was happening? There's a huge list of corporations and companies that started to support them. Now, why would they do that?
I'm kind of like putting the dots in my head.
That's all right. Careful.
So, it's kind of what you're is what you're getting at, kind of the fact that what you're talking about, how the government's giving the little people like this money and food stamps and stuff.
But they're always getting something.
Yeah, are you kind of saying like the government's flattering the little people without them realizing it, to the point that they're blinded by all these things and not realize it, that they're actually, it's all gonna like hit them in the back of the head later on?
Absolutely. When you're a huge corporation like Amazon or something like that. And you start to support a small group like Black Lives Matter. What was one of the things that group was doing? They were going around vandalizing places and stuff like that, right? All right, you start propagating them, supporting them. Now the mob says, no, don't touch that store because that's one of ours. But let's get all these other ones that doesn't support us and stuff like that. They get something in return, but they also get a social justice credit. You know what? They get a to virtue signal. There's a morality since we got rid of Christianity that the world has taken on now. And what it is you have to be a part of the common beliefs of the day and age. You have to believe that gender is neutral. You have to believe that love is love, no matter if it's between man and man or woman and woman or anything like that. And so they've got this new doctrine, this new belief system that if you haven't bought into, you're going to get ostracized or canceled. Okay. And what it is, it's pretty much like a new form of old school legalism or something like that. Marcella, what were you going to say?
Today, when me and my dad went to Hallmark, they had this like entire card section. And then we were looking for congratulations cards for my cousin.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them said, if you don't believe in gay rights or something, you're not right.
Hmm. That's flashy, catchy. Don't believe in gay rights, you're not right. So that's the whole thing. It's a new standard. Completely against the Bible, completely opposite of what God says about it. But that's the whole thing. That's the day and age that we live in. You know, they're calling good evil and evil good. All right, so Proverbs chapter 23, consider diligently what is before thee. Put a knife to thy throat, thou be a man given an appetite. Verse 2, 4, and 5 is for the guy with the big appetite. And this guy is like the big businessman or the ladder climber. And he lives to work. His goal is more money, and his experience in life is his authority. If it makes money, it's real. If it doesn't, then it's worthless. No pun intended there. All right, verse 5. He chases an invisible prize, and therefore he's never satisfied. The Bible says there, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not. Why would the Bible say riches are not? What's that all about? You ever thought about that? You ever thought how quickly riches come and how quickly riches go? You guys ever seen like these folks that make it big, like in sports or entertainment or something like that, and next thing you know, like they're broke? That's one of the funny things about riches. They make themselves wings and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. You may be content with money, but the real question is money content with you? You know, like an unfaithful partner in a relationship, it's always looking to move on. What's another word for money? We call it currency. Currency. You guys know what the word currency means? It means it flows, it runs, it passes. All right? So cash flows. Your money runs out, and you're always passing the buck. Right? It likes to be on the move. It's here 1 minute, then it's gone the next. It kind of works like this. It goes from my employer to me, from me to my bill collector, from my bill collector to the guy doing the service for me, from the serviceman back into the economy that supports my employer. It's like this cycle that continually generates itself and goes over and over and over. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 3, 6, 7, and 8, now that's for the pleasure seeker. So you kind of have two different relationships happening here. You got someone providing for someone. You got someone consuming what's being provided. It says, desire not his dainties. So there's things in this world that are going to be enticing and appealing to you that are like eye candy. That word dainty, it means delicious or a delicacy. And if you're easily impressed, if you love pleasure and desire the things of the world, the Bible says it's better to die than to eat what he's offering you. And you say, well, why is that? Because his heart is not with thee. And doctrinally, those of you that know your Bible, what this is eventually the Antichrist is going to show up. He's going to offer that Jew that's getting beat up by the world, that's the outcast of the world, he's going to offer him a peace treaty. And it's going to sound great, but the Bible says it's going to be deceitful meat. And eventually he's going to go back on that treaty that he makes with him. His heart is not with thee. He's telling you one thing, but he's desiring another. When your heart is with someone, you get your blessing by giving it to them. So his heart's not with thee. You guys ever think about that? What does that really mean? So that's how Jesus Christ gave. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he did that for the whole world, but not everybody has accepted that. When you truly give to someone and your heart's with them, you benefit from giving to them. You don't benefit from getting something back. But this ruler right here, he's giving a carrot that's on a stick. He's giving a worm that's connected to a hook so he can reel someone back in. All right? Now, my question to you all tonight, and what we're going to finish with here are three spots I'm going to close out with is this. Based off of this, is your heart with God? Do you have a double heart? Or do you have a single heart with God? Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. First Kings chapter 18.
I was like really hoping that I could say it soon enough.
What?
I was trying.
First Kings 18, 21. Looks like you lost again, bud.
I'll get him one day.
All right, so here's Elijah. And Israel's having a rough time. They're having a rough go at it, and they're all upset because they don't have rain, crops aren't growing, people are starving, and they're ready to kill the person that caused this to happen. Pick it up in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So 850 people worshiping the devil in Israel's structure here. Verse 20, So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now here's the question. We're talking about a double heart tonight. Watch the question here. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. How long halt ye between two opinions? Do you guys have the right book? All right, then consult it before you do something in life. Are you serving the right God? Is he really God? Then what else is there to trust in? Come over here to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30-33. Ezekiel 33. If you can't turn there quick enough, because I hear they're done down there, we're going to have to finish. Just write it down. Ezekiel 33:33-30. Watch this. 33:30 says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." So they're excited about hearing the Bible, maybe like you guys are. Maybe you like coming to church. Maybe you enjoy hearing Bob preach and stuff like that. But check it out. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them." They're halt between two opinions. "For with their mouth they show much love." There's the flattering of the lips. "But their heart goeth after their covetousness," what they really want. That's the double heart right there. Last spot. Come over here to James chapter 1, verse 22. In order to not have a double heart, you've got to be a doer of what you're hearing and not just a hearer of it. It's easy to sit down here and suffer through Zach fumbling over a message or reading the Bible or anybody giving a devotion or something like that. But this is what God's waiting for right here. Verse 18. James 1, verse 18, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Here it comes. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The double heart will deceive you right up until you get to that judgment seat of Christ. Right up until the point to where you take your last breath and you realize how real the afterlife is. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he was like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That really is the difference, like I said when I started off, when we're talking about the godly man. That's ceasing, that's dying out. It's really just that right there, guys. The discipline to read what the word says and make yourself do it. That was the crown, that was the incorruptible crown we talked about. Disciplining that flesh, putting under your body, bringing it into subjection. You know, that's what that thing's all about. So we'll hold up there. I know they're done here, and we'll probably pick it up here again next time we get together. So let's close out with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. I pray that the kids will be able to take something from what was said tonight in the message. You would just use that for the furtherance of your work and to develop them in who you want them to be. I love you and pray and ask it in your son Jesus' name. Amen. A truth, huh?
Yeah. I'm going to need you to tell me the Bible verses ahead of time. So every time. Hey, yeah. I hate him when we went to the...
We'll just give you a list next time, dude. How's it going?
Good. It's pretty warm in there.
Ezekiel 30.
Oh, this one's really. It's going away, and it's back.
I think you should be
for NASA.
Yeah.
That looks like 12 feet to me. But we're going to double check.
Okay, let's
because I know where we're doing that.
I was gonna say 12 feet.
Oh, do you have a measure on your phone?
No. Well, they it's on the it's on the.
Hey, yo. That's
trippy. That is trippy.
Not yet, at least.
Not yet, that's right.
Oh, do they just have the measurement right there? Norm.
Oh, is it not on?
We can't cheat. Timeline, I guess.